Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord's word. God is never given to idle speech in his word. What God says in his word, he means. And what God has been pleased to reveal, what God has spoken in his word of truth, he intends for us to give heed. God's plan is always the best plan. For God's purpose and his plan is always his glory and our ultimate good. Man's plan, on the other hand, is always inferior to God's plan. Nowhere does this become more apparent than in the subject matter that we find here in the fifth commandment. When families fall apart, when foundations begin to crumble, you can be certain that men have not been following God's plan, but they have been following a plan of their own making. Now, the observance of the fifth commandment is designed for the ultimate good and the well-being, both for the individual and for society. And this becomes very apparent as you read the promises that are connected with the commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The keeping of this commandment in the individual life brings to character an inner source of strength that prolongs life in the land. On the other hand, disobedience to this commandment has in it the seeds of rebellion and the seeds of recklessness, which shorten life. But even more than this, this has a great deal to say to a society. When a nation reverences the family ideal as set out in the Word of God, and when reverence and obedience and respect are given to parents, it does something to a nation. It makes that nation strong, and that nation remains long within the land. On the other hand, when a nation turns its back upon God, and when the family ideal is set out and his word is no longer followed, and people no longer give heed to the blueprint that God has revealed in his word of truth for the family, the fabric of that society begins to deteriorate, and that nation is not long in the land. And this is why this is such a serious matter this morning, as we study this fifth commandment, to see its application in our lives individually and in the life of the nation. And so we read, "And God spake all these words, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now the first four commandments have to do with man's duty to God. And this fifth commandment serves as a link between that which was gone before and that which follows man's duty to man. And now what God is to the adult, parents are to be to the child, the bestower of love, the provider, the protector, the controller. And now this commandment has a twofold application. It has an application to child life, and it has an application to the child when he grows to be an adult. Now, to honor means to attach weight to put the place of superiority, to hold in the highest opinion, to reverence in the best sense of the word. So when the commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother, it means reverence, obedience, gratitude are to be shown by children to their parents. Now, God's command to children is to obey, And to obey means to give heed to comply with a command. And the obedience that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 is that glad and willing submission to the commands of parents based upon mutual love. And now you know, and I know, that obedience is the first law between the Creator and His creation. And all of life is based upon obedience. Now, we may not like it, but God so designed the entirety of life that life is dependent upon obedience to law. You and I are subject to the laws of life. And the first lessons of obedience that are to be learned are in the family. The home is the place for basic training. So much of modern educational philosophy based upon the teaching of John Dewey and his disciples is directly counter to the clear teaching of God's Word. And so much of child psychology within the last 30 or 40 years is in direct contrast with this fifth commandment. Now, the fifth commandment, like every law of God, is both gracious and imperative. It's an imperative commandment upon people. And first of all, it frees a child from the responsibility and care in his formative years. Now, let's face it. No matter what John Dewey may say, a child is not born into this world as a mature adult. And as a child, he has neither the experience nor the capability of making all the decisions for the running of his life. His very immaturity necessitates the wisdom and the counsel and the guidance of mature adults who are able to lead him in the right way. And this is why the command of obedience from the parent is laid upon the child. For the parent to treat a child as a mature adult and that child to disobey and try to act like a mature adult is as ridiculous as it is dangerous. And this idea that you simply let a child go and let him express all his inner feelings and everything else, let him have his own way, don't frustrate him, don't inhibit him, let him go, he's simply expressing himself, is contrary to the clear teaching of God's Word. And how gracious God is that He has entrusted the responsibility of guiding and directing and channeling young lives into the hands and lives of those who love Him the most and who are more concerned for Him. Who is it that's gone into the valley of the shadow of death itself to bring a new life into being other than the mother? And who has worked day and night sometimes to procure the physical necessities for the well-being of that child other than the father? And God in His grace and love has entrusted the training and the guidance and the upbringing of that child into the hands of those who love Him the most. And their desire is for His very best. And in the divine plan and intent, the principle of obedience is a law of child training. However, in this day and age in which you and I live, I think both parents and children have forgotten this. For in how many homes is a child's word law? And there's a reckless disregard both for parental authority and parental instruction. Ours has been described as the smart and sassy generation, with the emphasis upon sassy. And in the two lists of sins enumerated in the New Testament, the one in Romans 1 where it talks about the sins of the ancient pagan world, and in 2 Timothy 3 where it's the list of sins that will prevail in the last days before the return of Christ, preeminent in those lists of sins is disobedience to parental authority. Now in Ephesians, it says that children are to be obedient to parents. Why? For this is right. And in Colossians 3:20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The Bible says that to obey is right. It is the thing to do. That it's well-pleasing to the Lord. In God's sight, dear friends, it is right to obey and it is wrong to disobey. And perhaps there's some young person here this morning. We've got some older young people. There's some young person here this morning that's saying, well, that's old-fashioned nonsense. That was great back in Grandpa and Grandma's day, but that's not for us. We live in a relevant age, and this has no application. Well, to the young people that are here present this morning, may I remind you a verse in 1 John chapter 2, which says, if we say that we abide in Him, that is, if we say we are in Jesus Christ, that we belong to Him, we ought to also walk even as He walked. And the perfect example that is set before children is the example of the Lord Jesus Himself. I mean, He was born as a tiny babe in Bethlehem's manger, but as a child and as a young person, He grew up under parental authority. Remember the incident when He was 12 years old and His parents found Him in the temple in Jerusalem debating with the scribes and the Pharisees? And then it says of Jesus, He went down with them, that is His parents, and came to Nazareth, and He was subject under them. And all through His adult life and through His public ministry, we are given glimpses and insights into the love and the esteem and the deference He showed His earthly mother. Even in the last hours when He hung there on the cross in suffering and agony, He showed the love and the respect that He had for His mother in commending her into the care of the Apostle John. So young people, when you are tempted to say, this is a lot of old-fashioned nonsense, this is not for me, I just want to remind you this morning that God means what He says in His Word. And the Lord Jesus Himself gave us the perfect example of the way that a child should react to his parents. Now, when that child grows up and reaches maturity, then, of course, he's no longer under parental care in that sense. But that does not end the force of the commandment. It simply changes its form. And what this means is that there's now to be respect and deference shown through courtesy and kindly deeds. And that child who has experienced the love and the concern and the guidance and the direction of godly parents, who has seen his parents as they've provided for his every need, who's beheld parents who have prayed for him and agonized over him, when that child reaches adulthood, gladly and willingly will seek to honor now and to esteem that father and that mother who raised him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Again, I think our Lord Jesus drove this point home forcefully. Remember one day when he was in debate with a certain of those who opposed him, and there were certain people in his day who were saying, well, I can't take care, I can't provide any funds for the care of my earthly parents because all of my funds have now been dedicated to the service of the altar. And the Lord Jesus said, not so. He says, if you take the funds that have been entrusted to you for the care of your earthly parents, and you say that they can't use them, or that you can't use them now because they're dedicated to the service at the altar, you have violated the law of God. But again, it's an insight into the esteem and the love that the Lord Jesus revealed concerning the child-parent relationship. And so you and I need to remember this morning that although we grow up, we still have a responsibility to show love and esteem and respect to our fathers and our mothers. And God expects children, young and old, to show that reverence, that respect, that esteem. And now we said all this to children. Now let's turn to parents. The failure to honor father and mother is often due to the breakdown of the parental ideal. You will notice in Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, Paul is talking to Christians. He's not talking to the unregenerate. And we cannot hope to exercise Christian principles in our home if our homes and families are not Christian. And our children cannot be expected to give that esteem and love and reverence if they don't see the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, in our homes. They must see the Lord in the lives of their parents if they're to honor them in the Lord. And nothing is more certain than the fact that if parents are to be honored, they themselves are to be honorable. And no parent can think right thoughts or devise right plans for his home and for his family if his life, first of all, is not lived in submission to the Lord himself. And the surest way to ensure the love and respect and reverence of our children is to so live before those children the reality of Jesus Christ that they will be drawn to him. And happy are those parents who so hallow the name of the Lord in their own lives and in their home that their children hallow and reverence them. Now, I think there is one thing that those of us who are parents need to keep clearly in our minds, particularly in this materialistic day in which you and I live. You and I cannot buy our children's allegiance and devotion. We can't spoil them and pamper them and indulge them and then expect when they grow up to be teenagers that everything is going to roll along smoothly. If we haven't dealt with them wisely in infancy, if we haven't trained them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, if we haven't pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ by our own lives and by our testimony and witness, when they start sprouting their wings as teenagers, we ought not be surprised when they don't pay any attention to us. We see too often fathers who come to think that we are simply the providers of physical and material things, that our responsibility is ended when we set before them all the material advantages of life, rather than being a revelation of God's grace in Christ. And may I now say a few words to the fathers this morning. The tremendous responsibility of bringing your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord is not the responsibility of your wife. It's your responsibility, fathers. The Bible is clear that God has made every father the spiritual head of his home. And he has been given the responsibility of bringing up those children in the love of the Lord. And when the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he shall go, it is speaking to fathers. And if we think of ourselves any less than God has intended and revealed in his word, we ought not be surprised if our children don't honor us. And mothers, how many of them today are so busy, almost like slavery, catering to, taking care of the material pleasures and needs of their children, when the greatest thing a mother should be is a revelation of the beauty of divine grace within the home. Christians are to give their children Christian educations in the home. And any earthly inheritance we may leave to our children doesn't come out to that if we don't give them the spiritual training and the blessings in the home that they need and deserve to have. And let me say, dear friends, you can't flip your child a $50 bill and give them a Cadillac and think that your responsibility is ended. God has entrusted Christian fathers and mothers with a sacred responsibility of raising up those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not difficult to get labeled an old fuddy-duddy in this day and time. And it's not difficult to get labeled, you're so far out of step with everything that's going on. But may I say to you this morning, it's right interesting when you open up the Word of God to find out how much out of step this present world and generation is in the light of God's Word. Now, we may call it sophistication. We may call it relevancy. We may call it smartness in the temple of the age. But God is clear in His Word. And it's nothing but plain old rebellion against the revealed Word of God. It was never God's intent that parents be afraid of their children and try to hold them by bribery. It was never in God's plan or intent that children rebel against their parents and treat them with sassing and disrespect. And never was it God's intent that children and young people upset the decorum of their home by disobedience. But God's plan is that there be that mutual love and respect within the family circle, and that the love of Jesus Christ be preeminent to bind that family together. And if our families are Christian families, and if our homes are Christian homes, then our standards and our pattern are not of this world. Young people so often say, but everybody's doing it. May I say that just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. And the world's pattern maker is Satan. And the Christian's pattern maker is the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many times, young people, throw out these views, but my parents just don't understand me. Now, that may be partially true. I grant you, young people, sometimes it's often difficult to understand you. And yet, at the same time, young people often throw that up as a cover. And may I say to the Christian young people here present this morning, and I say it in all sincerity, if you're a Christian young person who has a Christian father and mother, and you live in a Christian home where the Word of God is read every day and where the family gets on its knees and prays together and for one another, then you ought to praise and thank God for His blessings upon you in a special way. And you ought to have compassion rather than envy for multitudes of young people today in America who never hear the name of God except in cursing in their homes, whose homes are only a short order restaurant and a dressing room, and where the name of God is not referenced and never mentioned, or prayers are not uttered day after day, week after week, and year after year. And young people, if you come from a godly Christian home this morning, you've got the greatest gift and the greatest heritage that any young person could have. Instead of being sullen and rebellious and disobedient, you ought to bring joy and peace to your parents' hearts by submitting yourself to the will of God and letting the Lord Jesus take your life and mold it and use it and fill it for His glory, in order that you might be the Christian young person that Christ died in order that you might become. And we all have tremendous responsibilities before Almighty God. And the building block of society is the home. And when God gave us the Ten Commandments, as we've said repeatedly, He didn't give us these commandments to satisfy His whims and His fancies. He gave us the Ten Commandments for our own good. And if we believe as Christians that God loves us, that God has perfect plans and makes no mistakes, that if God has revealed that blueprint and that plan in His Word in order that our homes might be places of blessing. I mean, you go back and read some of the biographies of some of the great men in the history of our country and the world. How many of them point straight back to the influence and the example of a godly Christian home where Jesus Christ was honored, where His Word was held forth, and where the children were brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Remember, beloved, it says in Galatians, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth in his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth in the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." God has written laws into the very existence of our being. And God says to you and to me this morning, here is my blueprint. Here is my plan. I love you. I want the very best for you. If you follow my plan, if you go along with my blueprint, you'll have the blessing. If you turn your back on it, you disregard it. You go off in rebellion and do your own thing, then don't be surprised when it ends up on the rocks. Honor thy father and thy mother. God says it. May we pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee this morning for the truthfulness of Thy Word. We know that it cuts because it says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And yet, Father, in love and grace and mercy, Thou dost speak to us out of that Word. We confess that by nature we're rebellious. By nature we want to go our own way and do our own thing. And then we wonder why we end up in trouble. Father, we pray this morning that Thou would give us the grace that we need in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit, that not only our individual lives, but our family lives may be firmly established upon the Word of God, and that the Lord Jesus might be the head and center and foundation of our home, that His will, not our will, may be done. We pray in His blessed name. Amen.